about the rapture, the second coming of Christ. And I've got a memory verse that you have in your paper. We'll put it up here on the screen. And we're going to spend some time in the next few weeks, at least when I'm here. I'm going to be missing a couple of Wednesdays a little bit down the road before we get done with this. So we'll let Connor finish it up. So, all right. But our memory verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to go over these this section of Scripture tonight. And 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 and 2. And we'll tell you more about that verse, but let's see, does anybody know this verse? I could tell you kind of what it says, but I can't quote the verse. So let's read it together. 2 Thessalonians, it's hard to say that. Anybody struggle with saying Thessalonians? Sometimes I sound like Sylvester the Cat when I say that, so I'll try not to do that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2. Now we beseech you, say it with me, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Can anybody quote it yet? No. Some of you are working on it all week and you're still not sure. Or if you're like me, you can quote it to someone, but not in front of everybody. So let's read it one more time. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. And now, again, that is a key verse in 2 Thessalonians, especially verse number 2. And it's a verse that, do I have this on, Jeff? Am I on? Okay. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's start now. We're going to give you a chart here. You've got a chart on your paper. There's really not much to fill in on your paper. We're just going to give you some things. I thought of giving you some things to write at. Well, you can take some notes in here, but it's going to be hard to fit everything in the chart, what I'm going to look over this evening. But there is, if you're familiar with studying the books of the Bible, and I love to just study different books of the Bible and study to pick them apart verse by verse. And if you study the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, what is the theme of both of those books? Can someone tell me? What are they written for? What's the main purpose of those two books? Somebody know? What's our subject we're talking about? The things to come, the second coming, the rapture. That's what the main emphasis of both of these books are about. Years ago, one of these smart aleck preachers, that was back when I was a smart aleck preacher too. That's what I call young preachers. They're smart aleck preachers. They think they know everything, and they're trying to tell you everything that they learned in Bible college and whatever. But he said, we were discussing, or someone was preached on the rapture, the second coming, and he just made a comment, is there a book that you recommend, because he was not of the persuasion that the rapture was a real event, even though he was going to a Baptist college. But he said, is there a book that you would recommend that talks about the rapture and the second coming? And I said, well, the first two I think of immediately, there's volume 1 and 2, Thessalonians. That's what they're about. You study them and you'll understand what the second coming is all about. But there is a time lapse when you study these two books. Paul wrote the first letter to Thessalonians and talked about the second coming of Christ and the rapture. In fact, the memory verse we had last time was in chapter number 4. Can anybody say the memory verse from last time? It was 2 weeks ago, so you had 2 weeks to work on it, or 2 weeks to forget that we even had a memory verse, which is probably what most people did. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, let's read the verses. Go back there a couple of pages. In verse number 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And we'd say today that have died, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we'll talk about that verse in a little bit. For this we say unto you, that the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice he's coming. And he's coming to receive us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Aren't you glad we're going to ever be with him? We don't have to worry about what if God changes his mind down the road sometime. Says, you know what? Heaven's too crowded. Let's get rid of some of you. No, we're ever with him. We're saved for eternity. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That, of course, is speaking very clearly, very graphically, of what the rapture is all about. Now, Paul defined the rapture. Now, of course, a lot of folks say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, it's not. Not in our English Bible. But we'll talk more about that maybe next week. We'll get to that eventually, I think, next week. Second Thessalonians was written. Now, again, there's a time lapse between 1 and 2 Thessalonians because Paul wrote this letter explaining the rapture. Now, all of a sudden, people are teaching some false doctrine among them. So Paul gave them the second letter to clarify things that they misunderstood in the first letter. And that's where we're at tonight. 2 Thessalonians answers concerns from 1 Thessalonians. The main concerns were, did we miss the rapture? Are we now in the tribulation and experiencing God's final... By the way, these are very relevant questions today. Did the rapture... Is there such a thing as the rapture? Should we... And you've read of different groups throughout history that... And you even hear people saying it today. You know, this is the judgment of God that we're living in. We better crawl down in our bomb shelters. I hope we got enough food to last us. And they think they got to live through somehow this tribulation era. And there's a lot of questions. Or should we climb up to the rooftops and just sit there and do nothing, sell everything we have and sit up there and wait for the Lord to return? There have been groups that have done that throughout history also. Now, Paul is dealing with this in the first century of the church, in the very early church. And the answers that have come up, or the questions that have come up all through Christianity, can be answered right here from the Bible if we just take the time to study it and to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. Now, you have on your paper there a chart. Now, I realize that some people have a hard time reading a chart. It's kind of like when I hand somebody a map. They're like, what do you do with this? Right? And especially now with GPS. But like reading a spreadsheet. I can joke about this. There's a guy, I've been driving a school bus for over a year, and they finally got a driver, so I don't have to drive every day. And so I had to teach the driver. Now, at the beginning of the year, we're given a whole list of names and parents, and you got to contact everybody to find out, okay, it's up to the driver to contact everybody and to talk to the parents and find out if the kids are going to ride, because a lot of them don't ride the bus. But if they ever ride, you got to know where they live. So you've got a list of all the names, all the addresses. And then there's a column on this spreadsheet of those that only ride in the morning and those that ride in the afternoon. There's a column for the a.m. pickups and a column for, and you put them in the order, and you got to figure out the order that you got to do and everything at the beginning of the year. So I gave this to the new driver so he can learn the names of the kids and everything. And I was riding along with him for a while, and it dawned on me, he doesn't have a clue how to read a spreadsheet. And he's asking me, okay, I see the name here, but where do they live? The next column is their address. Do they ride in the morning? The next column has a check if they ride in the a.m. And he's trying to write all these notes on there. And it's right there in front of you, but he's trying and didn't understand what. And a lot of folks look at this chart. I have no idea. They said, well, do they ride in the evening? Look at the next column. There's a check if they ride in the, at the top of the. And some of you are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Some folks just don't, that doesn't register with you. It's like, me trying to learn English, so it doesn't register. So, or some people trying to learn math. So, but here's a chart that I want you to look at while we go through this, because we're going to give you some things here in 2 Thessalonians, and really just the end of the first chapter and the beginning of the second chapter is what I'm going to look at, because this is the main section of this book that everything builds upon. Of course, at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives them a personal greeting and talks about them as he does in most of his letters. Now remember, these things were written as letters to churches. And we jump down and start in verse number 7. And again, remember what the purpose of this letter was, to let them know, hey, you didn't miss the rapture. We're not in the middle of the Great Tribulation right now. We're not going through all of this. And by the way, that map there, let me just show you briefly before we even go through this, or that chart. You see the at the left side, if you hold it this way, so the cross is upside right, okay, that's the top. Christ is, I think if I do this, it's supposed to work if I do this, but I'm afraid when I do that, sometimes I make it disappear. There we go, I can just show it to you there. That's Christ's first coming, his life, and then, of course, his crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead, and then the church age. Now, this was not written by me, because they had the church age from Pentecost to the rapture. The church actually started with Jesus Christ's ministry. Up until the rapture, the church age or the Christian age, the age of grace, the New Testament era, whatever we want to refer to that as. And then as we come to the end of that church age, we're still there. We see Israel reestablished in their homeland. That happened in 1948. There's been a lot of goofy prophecies about that. Well, they've got to come before this generation passes away. But if you study the word generation, you'll find out that means a people group also. We think of a generation of 40 years, and there's a whole lot of people setting dates. Well, 40 years after 1948, Jesus got to come back in 1988. Remember those books? And then in 1989, I was waiting for him to come out with another one, 89 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 89. We could sell more, and foolish Christians are silly enough to buy those things. But instead of just reading their Bible, Israel was reestablished. We don't know how long it's going to be. In fact, they could lose the land and come back again before the Lord comes back again. But he prophesied that they would come back at the end time to the land. And by the way, they still don't own all of the land that God gave to them. In fact, they won't do that until the millennial reign of Christ. They're not going to have that land until that time. So that prophecy really is not fulfilled all the way yet. They're in the land of Israel, just a little piece of Israel, but not the whole land. The next thing on the calendar, on God's prophetic message, is the rapture of the church. What 1 Thessalonians was talking about in chapter number 4, where the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then that does not necessarily start from that time, the 7 years of tribulation. A lot of people have in our mind, well, as soon as that happens, the 7 years of tribulation start. No, that's not the start of the tribulation. We don't know how much time there will be. I would think it's not going to be a lot of time. Maybe just a matter of weeks, maybe a month, maybe a couple of years. The start of the tribulation is the Middle East treaty signed between the Antichrist and the peace pact. 7-year peace agreement signed, the Antichrist is revealed at that time, and that's actually the start of the tribulation. And who is the Antichrist? Well, whichever the last president, the current president, if we don't like him, he's the Antichrist. Whichever king of any empire, well, he's the Antichrist because we don't like him. There's been a lot of people that have signed the Antichrist to somebody, but we don't know who that is, and nobody's going to know until he's revealed. And so don't get too upset when somebody says, well, so-and-so is the Antichrist. And then there's 3.5 years, there's a turning point in the midst of the 7 years tribulation. And we'll come to that, because there's such a big difference at that midpoint. Some people think, well, that's when the rapture actually takes place. No, the rapture takes place before. the tribulation. But there is a turning place there where, remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist has been revealed and he signed a peace agreement with Israel. In the middle of that tribulation, Daniel talks about this and Revelation talks about that. He's going to break that peace treaty. And then God's final wrath and the wrath of God is going to be poured out like never before in those last 3 years of the 7-year tribulation. And then at the end of that is Christ's second coming to the earth. Now, this is just a general chart. We'll go over some details here, but we're focusing really on the rapture. And then if you read the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And that's the millennial reign of Christ. And that's the second coming. There's the second coming and there's the rapture. There's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. Now, all of this is included in what we say the end times, even that 1,000-year reign of Christ, until Christ makes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So just for your reference here, now we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians and see how the Apostle Paul talks mainly about this event of the rapture and the second coming of Christ and see the difference here as he talks about them and some of the things that take place between those two periods. So let's look at, and we'll point out where some of these things fit in on that chart as we go through. If I put it over here, I can see it. Other than, I've got a lot of glare up here, and I don't dare touch it because then it tends to disappear if I do that. So, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest in us." Now that'd be like saying to us, "Hey, relax, chill out, dude. Take it easy. Take a deep breath. Count to 10. Rest. Don't get so worked up. Forget all the drama." We live in a day of drama. Everybody's got to add drama to everything. "Rest in us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." I'm going to talk to you about how the Lord is going to be revealed. In really verse number 7 through 9, they're talking about the judgment of believers or the judgment of unbelievers in Satan's world, which takes place during the 7 years of tribulation. But notice he says in verse number 7 that word revealed. "To you who are troubled, rest in us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed." That word revealed comes from the Greek word apocalypsis. Does that sound familiar to you? The book of what? Revelation, sometimes called the apocalypse. It's revealing the end. In the book of Revelation, we think, well, it's about God's judgment and God's wrath. No, the book of Revelation, as the title says, it's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of him returning to the earth and making a new heaven and the new earth. It's all about the things that are concerning the end time. Now, these are Paul's writings, and they're actually more clear to see on a timeline than the book of Revelation and John's writing in the book of Revelation. John focuses on a few key things in the book of Revelation. But he's saying here, just relax. When Christ comes, you're going to know it. It's not going to be a secret thing. You're not going to be wonder. Well, I wonder if we missed it. Well, it's a good thing we stockpiled all this food. It's a good thing we prepared for that final battle because I think we missed it. No, you're not going to miss it when it comes. In verse number 8, "In a flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that he's referring there about this whole, I think it's going to show up. Did it show up? Do you see that whole area there? When God's wrath is poured out on this earth during what we call the 7 years of tribulation are all mentioned in Revelation or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And then we go down to verse number 9 also, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the book of Revelation summarized in three verses, verse number 7 through 9. Of God's wrath being poured out until the final judgment. And really, he goes until the end when Satan and the lost are judged for all eternity. In verse number 10, when he shall come, to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good measure, the goodness of the word. Notice, just look at the statement here in verse number 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When is Jesus going to come back with his saints? When we're going to be sharing his glory. Is that in the rapture? Now, now I did something I didn't want to do. That's in the second coming of Christ, when we come back with Him. You're going to see a chart in the back that Brother Hiltabiddle made up that defines the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And He's going to come with His saints to be glorified with His saints. And then we're going to spend 1,000 years with Christ after the lost are judged. And we'll get to this now, but I want to mention this. What's going to happen immediately for those of us who are saved when the rapture comes? What's going to be the first thing we're going to see other than the very presence of God? What's the next event that there's a judgment that's going to take place? You picture this, and Jesus said, when he talked about coming for his bride, we're his bride, he's going to come for his bride. The first thing the bridegroom's going to ask, were you faithful? Were you faithful? And we're going to give an account. That's the judgment seat of Christ that takes place immediately after the rapture for those of us who are saved now. And let's go on in verse number 12, I don't think I read verse number 11 yet, did I? Or did I? Did I go all the way through there? Wherefore also we pray, yeah, I did. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, is speaking of when we come back with him, that is the second coming. I used to tell Brother Rex, I'm not a cowboy. He's put me on a horse a couple of times, but I'm going to come riding on a white horse behind Jesus at the second coming. That's when you're going to see Pastor Fritz as a cowboy, right? But that's the second coming of Christ. Now, look at verse number, chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he referring to there, the rapture or the second coming? That's the second coming. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see this here, the next phrase, and by the gathering together unto him. And by the way, that technically could be translated the rapture right there. That's the rapture, the second part. Now, it confuses some people because he's got the second coming, and then he speaks of the second coming in the first part of the verse and the rapture in the second part of the verse. They're in reverse order. He's talking about the second coming of Christ and by our gathering. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand, see the difference here between these two events, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Don't be shaken in your mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We're not in the time of the tribulation. And I hear whenever some major event like the war going on in Europe now happens, and during the Gulf War, everybody said, well, this is Armageddon. No, we're a long ways from Armageddon. This is not Armageddon. This is not the end of time. This is not the final judgment. There's a whole lot of things leading up to that time. And when it comes, there will be no mistaking that it is here. And Paul said, I don't want you to be troubled no matter what the book is that you pick up in the Christian trinket store, or no matter what you read on the internet or what some prophecy guru tells you, don't be troubled. Don't be disturbed by this. In verse number 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of wrath, the second coming and the judgment of God. And by the way, at the end of Christ's second coming, what immediately takes place after that, after he comes back again, is the great white throne judgment of God in heaven. That's after the millennium. But the day of accounting for the lost will eventually come. Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who's he talking about there? The Antichrist, the falling away. And again, I hear people say all the time, well, we're living in days of apostasy. We must be at the end. Hey, there's been days of apostasy since Jesus was on the earth. There always has been. We're going to see that increase, but there's always been apostasy. There's always been false teachers. There's always been people that claim to be the Messiah. But he's referring here to that Antichrist. When that one shall come, and that's going to be the great falling away. That's the start of not exactly the time sequence, but that is soon to be the start of the tribulation. And that, what he's saying here is the Antichrist is going to be revealed before Jesus comes back again. He's going to be revealed after the rapture, but before Jesus returns. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God that sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? In other words, he's saying, hey, don't you remember when I taught you this? It's kind of like, let me back up a little bit. Verse number 4, I skipped over this. Notice in verse number 4, he claims to be God. That's going to happen in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. He's worshipped. So he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is going to be not only to be a great prophet, he's going to claim to be God halfway through the tribulation. He's going to break the tie of Israel, and God's going to pour out his wrath on him. In verse number 5, remember not that I told you this while I was with you. I told you all these things. This is a review of what Paul had already taught them. You know, whether we realize it or not, we hear things that we really don't hear. We listen to the preacher, but we really don't hear the preacher until we get to a certain spot in our life. It's like the disciples. They heard Jesus. I'm reading through the Gospels, and Jesus is talking constantly about his crucifixion, his resurrection. The disciples are listening to it, but they're not hearing a thing he's saying. Until after the resurrection, then all of a sudden, the light comes on. You know, the preacher can tell you, hey, you're going to face trials, you're going to face tribulation. We're like, oh, yeah, whatever. We're young, we're with it, we're cool, we don't have a thing to worry about. But then when it hits, all of a sudden, that's right. He said something about this before, didn't he? All of a sudden, it clicks. Most people really don't hear what the preacher says until after. They don't really pay close attention to what the Bible's saying until after. They say, oh, that's right. I think I read that in the Bible somewhere. You would have understood it going into it if you were paying attention. And that's what Paul's saying here. Hey, I'm just telling you something I've already taught you. I've sat down. In fact, this chart, I don't know who made up this chart. It's probably the Apostle Paul. Maybe that's the chart he taught the Thessalonian church. This is what I told you. And now it's just kicking in because you're troubled. You're confused about it. You're thinking that we missed something. No, you didn't miss anything. Remember what I told you in verse number 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. You know what or who withholds or restrains the Antichrist, the devil, He's restraining him. Now notice in verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And John said that there are many antichrists. He's already at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken up. Now, it's hard to see this in our English Bible. When you study out the phrasing and the wording there, what you see in verse number 6 and 7, there's somebody holding the reins back on the devil right now. There's somebody restraining the Antichrist from doing all the things that he wants to do. And it's not the United States, the great superpower. You know, we have nothing to do with that. Who is restraining the devil? And one day, they're going to be taken out of the way, so the devil's free to do whatever he wants to. In fact, even during the tribulation of the book of Revelation, you'll find out that certain periods throughout the book of Revelation, God opens up the pit of hell, so to speak, and lets more demons out to torment men. Those demons have always been there, but God realized, I've got to lock those up. They've been locked up since the creation, since the fall of the devil. They've been chained up. They've been locked up, but they're going to be released to come and do what they want to do during the book of Revelation, during the 7 years of tribulation. There's a couple of places that God releases those demons that are in chains right now to do their work of destruction. But the Antichrist and the devil himself is being restrained by someone or something. It's referred to in both ways as a person or a thing. And of course, I believe it could, and there's some disagreement on who is it that is withholding, that will let the Antichrist and the devil loose. Who have you always heard that is? And of course, after the rapture, some things change in our world. And someone's not here to hold back the devil anymore. Who is it? Anybody want to guess? There's three different ideas of who it is. The Holy Spirit, or somebody said the other one, the church, or individual believers in whom the Holy Spirit lives in. No matter which one of you, it really comes down to, I believe it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is no longer indwelling believers. We're gone. There are no more local churches of baptized believers. We're gone. And you look at what goes on in our world. Folks that understand the darkness and the wickedness that we live in are grateful for Christians that are upholding morality in the community. I remember a couple of years before I came to Amboy, somebody who was running for the mayor in Rockford was a Christian man, and they let him come, and he visited our church, and the pastor gave him a few minutes to introduce himself. He was a city police chief for a number of years, and now he's running for mayor. And he never attended our church, but he claimed to be a born-again Christian. I'm not real sure about that even, but he said, one thing you realize when you work in law enforcement, the bus ministry of the Berean Baptist Church is one of the best friends law enforcement has. And he gave that testimony. I'll never forget him talking about that. Because you reach into these homes, and that's where the problem is, in the home. And you bring morality in these kids that are roaming the streets, and you transform their lives, and you are our best friend. What happens when the influence of that church is gone and there's no more restraint? And the work of the Holy Spirit is no longer here in us as Christians, and he's no longer holding back the devil. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, until he's snatched away at the rapture. Now everything's going to fall apart, because there's no Christians left to restrain the work of the devil and no Holy Spirit indwelling those Christians to hold back the work of the devil. And then in verse number 8 and 9, Satan's true identity is going to be revealed through the Antichrist. And you can see where these things fit in the chart, and I was going to mark them as we go through this. But verse number 8 and 9, and then shall that wicked be revealed. After the rapture, the wicked, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed sometime after the rapture, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. God talks about when he comes in the book of Revelation, there's going to be fire and a sword comes out of his mouth, the words of his mouth. The same word that he created the universe, he's going to destroy the world with. And then he's going to recreate another world. And even him who's coming is after, you know, he's talking about the Antichrist here, he's coming, working after the working of Satan. And notice this, with power and signs and lying wonders. How's the Antichrist gain influence over all the world? Through signs and wonders, miracles. And boy, a lot of Christians are duped by signs and wonders today that go contrary to the Word of God. Those signs and wonders were important before we had the Bible, but we have a Bible now. That's how we judge right and wrong. And the Antichrist is going to claim to be God, just like, and folks are going to say, that's just like Moses claimed to be speaking for God, and then he showed us these miracles. He must be from God. Wait a minute. This is the Antichrist. He's going to use those same signs and wonders to convince people, ultimately, that he himself is God. And notice in verse number 11, and for this cause, God, now, keep in mind, everybody who's saved is gone. For this cause, and the Holy Spirit's not doing his work of conviction in lost people anymore like he does now. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie. God himself is going to hide the truth. Right now, Satan's hiding the truth from lost people. But in that day, God's going to hide it. You think they're deceived now? Wait till God covers them with blindness. God will send them a strong delusion. Now, who's he talking about here? We understand this, that all those that, and I think there's a very simple explanation for this, all those that have heard the gospel are lost for eternity when the rapture comes. Why do you believe it? Well, because of these verses right here. And let me just give you an illustration. Before I was saved, back in the 70s, a lot of preachers were preaching about prophecy. And I have a funny dream that God woke me up with. Never mind, I won't even tell you about that. I have goofy dreams, but still. But I used to, the lie that I believe that the devil convinced me of, say, well, this born-again stuff, I don't know about that. I've been a Christian all my life. I know all about this stuff. But I tell you what, if those crazy Baptists know what they're talking about and Jesus comes back again, when that happens, then I'm going to believe. Well, not only does the verse say God's going to send me a strong delusion, but also, if you think of this, salvation is always by faith. What I'm looking for is evidence. And sometimes we try to present evidence that God exists. You can't prove that he exists, because if you did, that person couldn't get saved, because now he no longer has the opportunity to get saved by faith. Salvation is always by faith. And I'd heard the gospel. I knew what it was to be saved. I had already memorized the plan of salvation before I was saved. I said, okay, when the rapture comes, then I'll get saved. Well, I'm glad that instead of the rapture coming, God broke my life down and I called upon him. That was God's goodness and that was God's grace. Because if I would have waited until the rapture comes, I would have missed salvation also. And we do see an innumerable host of people get saved during the tribulation, but they're all people that have never heard the gospel before. And by the way, there's a lot of them, even in our own community, that have never heard the gospel. And in verse number 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Everyone makes their own choice what they'll do with Christ. And God, in his mercy, though he's taken us out of this earth as Christians, he's going to offer one more opportunity for people to be saved. Now, granted, salvation is going to be a lot different. God is going to send some witnesses during that time. And some folks say, well, what about those that have never heard? Hey, it's our responsibility to share the gospel with them right now. Otherwise, their blood's going to be on our hands one day. On the back side of your paper, Brother Hiltabiddle had a little booklet on the rapture that I've enjoyed reading through, he makes this observation, and I won't read through all of that, the 10 distinctions between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And all these can be found in your Bible. We might come back to this eventually. But the biggest thing we need to realize are we ready for the rapture? Are we ready for the Lord to come? Do you know for sure you're saved? If you're not saved, you might be believing the same lie that the devil convinced me to believe before I was saved. Well, when that rapture that those goofy preachers are talking about, when that takes place, then you can get saved. No, it's too late. And I know there's some movies that were popular about, made good drama, but it just wasn't biblical. Folks that got in a whole series of movies and books of people after the rapture, what's going to happen, and these people are trying to convert the world, and they're going to get saved because, their loved one was saved and shared the gospel with them, but they didn't believe. But now they believe. No, God's going to send them a strong delusion. Not only am I ready for the rapture, but what about those around us? What about our neighbors? What about our relatives? Are they ready? And how that ought to break our heart to realize that rapture could take place any moment. There's nothing that has to take place before the rapture comes. Could take place tonight before you go to bed. What about our loved ones? There's no chance of them getting saved now. Well, I've witnessed to them. There's definitely no chance for them to get saved now. Are they ready? And how our hearts ought to be broken in prayer for those that are lost and all around us. Father, we pray that you would...